Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Monday. So glad you tuned in today. I have to say a special shout out to my girlfriends listening in from Fellowship of the Rockies, Pueblo, Colorado. Spoke at a retreat there this weekend, and in the Springs, actually, but they're from Pueblo, and met some amazing sisters in Christ, and I know a number of them are listening live online today, so bless you. I so loved getting to know you. Well, we have got an amazing lineup for Holy Week. Today, we'll be talking to John Eldridge about his book, Beautiful Outlaw. Tomorrow, for the first half of the show, I'll be talking to Dr. Gary Chapman about forgiveness. Now, the second half, it's you and me. We're going to do a spiritual reset. We've done this before, so if there's any way that you can get somewhere with a journal and a Bible, and I'm going to play some music. We're just going to reflect and kind of search our hearts and get just before the Lord. But if you have to be driving, don't worry. You're going to have some great time in God's presence. But I'm so looking forward to that hour. This week, we'll also have Kay Warren on. She'll talk a little bit about her son's suicide and about choosing joy in the midst of some of the hardships of life. Let's see who else we have. Jeff Mannion to talk about the time in between. We've got an amazing week. So you're going to want to tune in every single day, okay? And so here's an excerpt from John Eldridge's book, Beautiful Outlaw. And it was just so amazing because I'm at the retreat this weekend, and one of the gals got up and she opened a book and said, "This is from John Eldridge's book, Beautiful Outlaw." And she read a beautiful excerpt. And it was so fun for me to jump back up and say, "You got to listen because John's on Monday." And this is what he writes. "We don't need further speculation or debate. We need Jesus himself. And you can have him, really. You can experience Jesus intimately. You were meant to. For despite the vandalizing of Jesus Christ by religion in the world, he's still alive and very much himself. Though nowadays it takes a bit of uncovering to know him as he is, a simple prayer at the outset will loose encounters like a landslide. And this is the request. Jesus, I ask you for you, for the real you. For to have Jesus, really have him, is to have the greatest treasure in all the world." And I could not agree more. That's from Beautiful Outlaw. I'll get John on in just a moment. But I got to say, we wrapped up our Commit to Live Fit, our 40-day journey of faith and fitness. And I have to announce the two winners of these great gift bags. And they are Sean Vandenberg from Iowa and Jackie Shipley of North Dakota. We'll be sending you a really great gift prize. So thanks to all of you who joined us on that 40-day journey. All right, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. John Eldridge is president of Ransom Heart Ministries, a ministry devoted to helping people discover the heart of God. His books include Wild at Heart, Beautiful Outlaw, and The Utter Relief of Holiness. And he and his wife, Stacy, live in Colorado Springs with their three sons, Samuel, Blaine, and Luke, and their golden retriever, Oban, and two horses, Whistle and Kokolo. I think I'm saying that right. You can learn more about him on his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. John, welcome back to the show. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, you're welcome, Susie. Thanks for having me back.
Well, you're a great friend of the program, and we're just thrilled to kick off Holy Week by talking to you. You've been on the show something like 5-6 times before, so you know the drill. We love to start out with Scripture, and you chose Hebrews 2:14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Say more about that passage.
Oh, my goodness. So much in it, but the first part, just let that capture our attention for a minute. It said, he too shared in our humanity. Jesus came to bring God to us. Scripture says he is the image of the invisible God. And he did so by becoming man. I mean, Jesus is constantly trying to close the gap between God and us and God. And so his humanity, oh, it's just so incredible. But what happens is when we kind of push Jesus sort of back up into the stained glass, and we try and make him more of a religious figure again, and we lose touch with his humanity, we lose the very thing he's trying to do, which is bring God to us and us to God. So I thought that today we'd probably talk a little bit about that.
I love that, John. And you think about this, that Jesus left the comforts of heaven. I mean, you think about the ultimate vulnerability is to be, you know, embedded into the womb of a young girl. I mean, it doesn't get any more vulnerable than that. And if that doesn't speak of his love, I don't know what does. I mean, talk about just what he did in making himself accessible to us that way.
Isn't that staggering?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you were at a retreat this weekend, and I was too, and we were talking to women about how beautiful their vulnerability really is. That vulnerability is an extraordinary quality, and I think particularly for women, I think it's one of the ways they bear the image of God. And then I said, look at Jesus. I mean, look at coming in the womb and living a human life and dying on a cross for us. Like, yeah, the vulnerability is absolutely extraordinary. And the reason it's so important for us to recover an understanding of his humanity is that if we don't understand, we don't really kind of believe that Jesus was really a man, then the events of this week in particular, as you kind of guide your listeners through Holy Week, it's a farce. I mean, like in Gethsemane and the tears and the prayers and the earnestness and all of that, like, was he faking it? Was that just kind of a joke? You know, because he's actually Superman and none of this really affects him. And you see what I'm saying?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Like we lose Jesus when we lose his humanity.
I remember a woman telling me many years ago, I was actually a fairly young believer, and she said, Jesus died on the cross, she said, but he didn't really feel anything because he was God. And in my youth was like, so where's the sacrifice if he doesn't feel anything? And I thought, when I grew and I started to read scripture on my own, I thought, oh my goodness, you're missing so much of who he is and the price he paid when you think he didn't feel anything.
Right, exactly. So I was just reading before we got on the show together in John chapter 4, that wonderful story of Jesus's encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's such a great story.
One of my favorites.
Oh my goodness, Jesus is just amazing. But the story begins by saying that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And then, and that's in verse 6, and then when the woman comes to him in verse 7, he says, would you give me something to drink? So you just have to pause and go, do you believe that? That Jesus was tired and thirsty.
Mm.
Like he's real.
Yeah.
He's real. You know, he's not like this superhero figure that he's not really tired. He's not really thirsty. He's just kind of putting on a show so he can talk to this woman about eternal life, right? Oh, no. No, no. The scriptures are telling us really important things about Jesus. He's tired. He's thirsty. He shares in your humanity. And talk about making God accessible to us. Oh my goodness.
Let's go with that story for a moment, because juxtaposed next to each other are his physical needs and vulnerabilities and his character, his backbone. I mean, I've studied that story. I speak on, that's one of my favorite speaking messages, is on the Samaritan woman, and just the idea that she had three strikes against her. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She was known to be living in sin. And we know that no respectable Jewish man would ever be caught dead speaking to a person under one of those circumstances. And men who approached her in the dark of the night to get what they wanted from her. And this man, Jesus, is speaking to her with honor in broad daylight. I mean, so next to these two, you see his physical need. He's tired, he's thirsty. Then you see his honor. I'm talking to you in broad daylight, and I don't want from you what other men have wanted. I want you to know that you're a soul of great value and worth. I mean, those two things next to each other make me just love him all the more, you know?
Don't they? Don't they? And the risks that he's willing to take with his own reputation. I mean, this is tabloid stuff. Right?
Yep.
This is the kind of thing that, you know, a famous pastor found in, you know, prostitute, whatever, right? That's what this is. This story is, if this gets out, this is going to completely discredit him. Right? Rabbis do not speak to women in public. They would never speak to a Samaritan woman in public. Jesus doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't care what the nice people think, right? He cares about this woman, cares about her heart, cares about her life. It's just extraordinary how loving and brilliant and frankly scandalous this man is.
Yeah, you know, his backbone, his, you know, in fact, I loved, I've got to look for this in my notes, but you said that he, here it is, I love this. We discover a Jesus who is frequently embroiled in conflict, most of which he provokes himself, and every single one of these clashes is with very religious people. Not one hostile encounter involves a pagan. That's just startling as well. Say more about that.
Isn't that stunning that Jesus's ability to navigate life, he didn't come to push us away from a holy God. He came to reconcile us to our Father, right? That's what he's constantly doing, reconciliation, reconciling. And then finally, through the cross, he accomplishes just the ransom of mankind. And so Jesus is not uptight around people that we would consider to be a little messy, right? The tax collectors, prostitutes, this gal who's had four husbands and or five, and she's in another relationship now. He's not uncomfortable with that. The people who are uncomfortable with Jesus, however, are the highly religious types, people with very tight underwear. These are people who they just get their shorts in a bunch over Jesus constantly, over and over and over again, because he is messing with their preconceived notions of what a righteous life looks like, right? And I mean, Sermon on the Mount, he's constantly driving it from the external to the internal, right? You have heard it said, but I say to you. So, as you said, there's nothing dishonorable about this encounter, right? Jesus has no ill intentions towards this gal, right? But he's also perfectly comfortable creating a religious scandal here, because this is going to cause the Pharisees to absolutely freak out. And the reason he does that, he even does that in love for the Pharisees, because he's trying to rescue them from religion.
I'm just processing. I'm sorry, we're on live radio, so I need to speak. I'm thinking about what you're saying, going, I need to go someplace and journal and think about this. This is just such powerful stuff. What? Let's put him in today's context. You know, how do you think we as the church would respond to him? I know that there's remnants and pockets that are just very, you know, open to whatever it is God wants to do in our midst. And then otherwise, there's ways we've sanitized our Christianity in a way that we've really painted a picture that is still doesn't exactly represent who he was and how he lived, you know?
This will really help, but this will also be disruptive. He wouldn't come in white robe and sandals. Okay, Jesus wore a robe and sandals because that's what everyone wore in those days. There was nothing particularly holy about it or unique or special, right? I mean, he looked like anyone else. You know, when he announced kind of that he was the Messiah, most people's reaction was, wait a second, this is the carpenter's son. Like, we know this guy. We grew up with him. What? Okay, so the robe and sandals thing is a great example of how we make a religious caricature of Jesus. If Jesus were to come to, you know, our culture today, if this was the moment in time he showed up, he would be in jeans and a t-shirt, because that's what everyone else is wearing, right? These things kind of, they sort of shake our categories, because we love our kind of precious religious images of Jesus, but there's nothing particularly holy about the robe and sandals. That would be one example of how we kind of take Jesus. And I think, Susie, here's what makes this hard. I think that a lot of it is done out of a really good motive. I think that people are trying to reverence God. I think they're trying to respect his holiness. But we continue to push Jesus away when, like you said, he came in Mary's womb. I mean, how much closer does he want to get to humanity? He became human, right? He doesn't want us to push him away with kind of our religious sensitivities and kind of get him, you know, back up on the altar. Jesus is constantly engaging people in the New Testament and also still in the world today. He's constantly engaging people in the realities of life.
You know, John, also sometimes you hear people, their perception is that God is this, you know, angry killjoy, and Jesus came close to kind of be the mediator between man and God, as if Jesus doesn't represent God's heart for the world. Do you know what I'm saying? Where he's the angry father and Jesus is the mediator, and he sort of softens the blow a little bit. And talk about what's wrong with that picture.
It's simple as this. Jesus said, I am the Father, are one.
Yeah.
I am the Father, are one. In fact, when Thomas, you know, Jesus is getting ready to leave in John 14, and he's trying to prepare his disciples, and he says to them, you know, I'm going to be going away, but don't worry, I'm going to come for you. And I think it's Thomas who asks him, he says, hey, Jesus, he says, before you leave, do something really cool. Show us the Father. And in the passage, you can almost see the pain in Jesus's eyes when he looks at him. He says, have I not been with you such a long time?
Mm.
He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, his whole point is that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that you want to know about God, here I am. I'm here to answer all the questions. This is what I'm like. So you don't have nice Jesus and lofty, faraway Father. You don't have kind and compassionate Jesus and somewhat upset and angry Father. That's not biblical. Like,
yep.
What you see in Jesus is our Father.
Well, the subtitle of your book is Experiencing the Playful, Disruptive, Extravagant Personality of Jesus. And talk about the importance of this element of who he is. I mean, it's amazing how it's a new thought for so many because, like you said, we push him into the stained glass window. But what do we miss when we miss that he had a personality, you know, that he did get tired and thirsty and angry and happy?
You know, loving him is actually what we miss. Because when you think about the people that you love, Susie, why do you love them? It's always because of who they are. Their uniqueness, the fact that your uncle always falls asleep at Christmas dinner, or the fact that, you know, your grandfather tells hysterical jokes, or the fact that, you know, your neighbor has got this really funny thing with ceramic cats and collects, you know, it's that kind of thing, right? It's the endearing qualities of people. It's their personality. You can't love a math equation. You can't love a theological proposition, right? You don't fall in love with a phone number, like things without personality, you don't really love them, right? You don't love a brick, but you do love a dog because of their personality. And so when we take away the personality of Jesus, we make it really, really hard to love him. And I feel this, and I know a lot of your listeners do too, is that we want to love Jesus. Like we're trying to, but what gets in the way is he just kind of seems, I don't know, different than us or distant or just super, super spiritual, that, wow, we could never attain to that. And then you get these stories like the woman at the well, okay? Jesus is actually playful with her. And the way he goes after her is absolutely cunning because the conversation goes on a little bit. She gets snarky at him, you know. She says, how can you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman? And she kind of tries to pick this fight with him. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? She's really, you know, she's got her dukes up. She's a feisty gal, and she's defensive. And Jesus just kind of keeps disarming it and disarming it. And then there's this brilliant moment where Jesus says to her, go get your husband. And her response reveals what's going on in the story. She says to him, I have no husband. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Talk about hiding information. Technically, that's true. That's right. She is divorced. But why does she hide that information from him, right? I mean, here's this handsome, strong, kind, loving man who's engaging her outside of town, you know, and she's trying to figure out what his motives are. And Jesus is disruptive, kind, intriguing, cunning, and then he pulls the chair out from under her in a loving way and says, yeah, that's right. He says, actually, you've had five, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. No condemnation, right? It's just brilliant. And then she goes, wait a second. She said, I heard that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. In other words, she's asking him, are you who I think you are? And Jesus just says, yep, I'm him.
Amazing.
He's so winsome.
Mm.
He's so winsome. He's so kind. He's playful. He's human. He's like real. He's a real person.
And he had courage and backbone and grit. And I just think those are some of the traits I think I love most about him, that he was a friend of sinners, a man of sorrows, that he was well acquainted with grief and suffering. He obeyed when it cost him. So he knows what that's like when we're walking through those places of suffering or being misunderstood. One of the things I'd told the women this weekend was he went to the cross. He was content to be misunderstood, you know, by some, that he died a criminal's death and knew that some would live and die and think that about him. And he was okay with that because of the joy set before him, because of us, those of us who would receive him. I marvel at that. There's so much we can learn with how he lived his life, you know?
It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. In fact, when Hebrews is talking about what qualifies a person to be a high priest, it says this about Jesus. He had to be made like us in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. So he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what your life is like. He's not looking down on it from on high. He entered into our humanity and shared it so that when we are wrestling with fear or anxiety, when we are wrestling with, you know, like you were saying, needing to defend ourselves or our reputation, you know, when we're wrestling with betrayal, Jesus is like, yeah, I get it. I totally get it. I understand you. And that makes loving him so much easier. And it also makes approaching him in prayer easier, more accessible, because he gets you. Like, he gets your life. He understands. And therefore, it just makes it so much easier to pray to someone who has that kind of knowing.
So true, John. And, you know, I said this weekend, too, and I say it often on the show, but it bears repeating, I think, because this is where we fall down and we miss so much, but that we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. I think it's like almost like the reason we put on the mask, the reason we try to look better than we are, is because we don't feel that we have the permission to be a work in progress without the condemnation. But that's some great news. I mean, he sends mercies to our door every day. And though he does want to take us from strength to strength and he wants healing for our souls, you know, he's there when we fall down and he picks us back up again. We get ourselves in messes. He cleans us off again. I mean, to me, the miracle of process without condemnation is something that leaves me jaw dropped every time I think about it. Say a word more about that.
Isn't that what you want every good parent to offer?
Yeah.
I mean, when you think about it, you know, growing up is a process. You don't get it right the first time. Learning to drive a car, you know, that 16-year-old does not get it right the first time. And what we so want to experience and to offer as parents, to see parents offering, what we so want to experience as children is grace. Grace, room to make mistakes, room to grow. It's not, we don't want to live under this fear of, if I don't get this right the first time, the hammer is going to come down, right?
Mm.
Yes, so how can he be a kind and merciful high priest if he's just waiting to drop the hammer? It's not true. It's not true. And that's that would be another example of what I'm talking about, the religious Jesus. You know, and this is primarily the enemy who's done this, by the way. You know, these pictures of Jesus as ready to drop the hammer, or, you know, so lofty and spiritual, he doesn't understand your life, always in the white robe and sandals, all that stuff. You know, that the effect of that is it makes it really hard to approach him, makes it really hard to pray to him, makes it really hard to want to emulate him, you know, because we are supposed to live like Jesus. You know, but if that's just this brutal high bar we can never reach to, I mean, why would God have suggested that?
Well, you know, some people see him that way and therefore don't come to him. You know how many times I've heard from women when I'm out and about at these events saying, I've gone too far, so I've just been avoiding him altogether. And that just reveals a wrong perception of who he is, right?
Right. I know. Exactly. Yeah. Right, because cutting off that relationship, you know, then it cuts off the resources where change could come into your life, right? It cuts off the opportunity for forgiveness. And again, I think that's why his humanity is so crucial.
It's so important.
If we could recover that, we could recover so much in our walk with him.
Excellent. Talking to John Eldridge today. We've got four copies of his book, Beautiful Outlaw, for the first four of you to get on the air with a question today for John, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If it's easier, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got our friend John Eldridge on the program today talking about his book, Beautiful Outlaw, Experiencing the Playful, Disruptive, Extravagant Personality of Jesus. Don't you just love it? We've got four copies to give away if you've got a question for our guest today. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. A listener asked this question, John says, speaking in terms of Jesus' humanity, this might be a weird question, but does John think Jesus ever got sick? He was morally perfect, but was he also physically perfect?
Fascinating question.
Mm-hmm.
We have no record of it in the scriptures. We know he suffered pain, and that's really important. We know he suffered grief when his cousin John is executed. It says that Jesus was overcome with sorrow, that he went away to be by himself. So we know that he had real emotions. We know that he had real physical feelings. I don't know. I don't know about the sick thing.
Okay, we've got Janice calling in from Minneapolis with a great question. I'll give you that number. We've got four copies of John's book, 877-933-2484. Janice, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, Susie and your guest.
Mm-hmm.
I had a question about how Jesus talked to the woman that was, would be considered undesirable back in the time, you know, in his time. And I've witnessed to a lot of people a lot of time, and they are considered undesirables. But they say they read the Bible and they study and everything, but sometimes sin has taken over their life with alcohol or drugs or something, and they sort of strayed away. So what do you think we could do to help people like that today?
So two questions, it sounds like. Janice wants to know, just talk about how Jesus spoke to women, especially those who seemed undesirable, and what we can do for those in our midst in the same scenarios.
Yeah. I think it's really important. And first off, what a precious question.
Yes.
Because she's out there sharing Jesus with people. So, like, way to go. One, no condemnation. In our posture, in our tone of voice, people can read what we think of them, and that's just so crucial that they didn't feel condemnation from Jesus. I mean, the town prostitute who came into the party and wept over his feet, right, and poured oil on him, like, no condemnation. There's no condemnation. I think that's really important. When people, and she asked a really important question, too, because we are dealing with a lot of people these days who have some kind of chemical or sexual addictions of various kinds, and to understand that Jesus is the bondage breaker. I think we have to talk to people about where they're stuck, like, because you can say, yeah, this Bible verse, that Bible verse, this kind of thing, that kind of thing, but you got to go take it, like, right down to the nitty-gritty of, like, are you free? Can you get free from meth? Are you free from alcohol? Are you free from sex? And if they're going to be honest with you, they'll say no. You say, Jesus can set you free. He can set you free. Will you let him into this place in your life? You know, it's not just that we kind of let Jesus in as Savior. Will you let him in here? Will you open up your sexuality to Jesus? Will you open up your chemical addiction to Jesus? Will you open up your appetite to Jesus? Like literally invite him, invite Jesus into the very places of bondage, right? Because that's, and freedom can come. So that's where I would want to talk to people, and that's where I would want to pray with people, is right now, can we just pray and invite Jesus into this?
Well, you and your wife, Stacy, do these retreats, and that's really the purpose, isn't it? To get them really to just have some time away where they are in the presence of God, just free to take some deeper looks at the things that hold them captive, and maybe get a right perspective of Christ. Maybe talk about, just maybe in general terms, stories that you've seen. You don't have to give details, but you know what I'm saying, where you've seen someone in bondage or captivity, and you've seen them set free. Talk about that process.
Yeah, really crucial. Of all the verses Jesus could have chosen to announce his coming when he steps into the scene in Luke chapter 4, he chooses Isaiah 61. It's healing of the brokenhearted, setting of the captive free. Jesus is primarily about restoring people's lives, primarily about restoration. So we see lots and lots of it because that's the kind of encounter with Jesus that we bring and we invite people to. So it is about taking a look at your life, but more so it's about receiving healing and redemption and restoration. For example, men with deep sexual addictions. When you get into that kind of bondage, you cannot discipline yourself out of it. Like just saying stop doesn't work anymore because you have all kinds of processes going on. The heart is entangled in it. Some of the literally chemical things in your body are entangled into it. You're caught. You're trapped. And stories of guys who you do need to own your part. You do need to renounce your sexual sin. But then inviting Christ in to heal their sexuality. I mean, a friend of mine now who's actually works on our work crew at the events, like, he's totally free. I mean, totally free. Like, married a beautiful woman, completely faithful to her. The sexual thing just isn't the deal anymore.
Wow.
And that's what Jesus does. Like, he's really, really good at that. Really good at that. And oh, my goodness. Just this weekend, some really sweet stories from our women's retreat. But I had an opportunity to talk to the gals about men and loving men. And I, you know, about halfway through the talk, I said, look, before we can talk about what it looks like to love men, I think you're going to have to forgive them because most of you have been hurt by men. And so we went into this beautiful prayer time of forgiving men for hurting them. And afterwards, one of the gals came up to our team and said that she and her husband are in full-time ministry, but her plan was to leave him after this retreat. And instead, she forgave him, and she was going back to reconcile. Like, that's Jesus. Mm. That's the kind of thing he's really great at.
Yeah, he takes what the enemy meant for evil. He turns it for good. He turns the table on the enemy. It's such a powerful thing. Talking to John Eldridge today, I think we've got a couple copies left of his book, Beautiful Outlaw. It's a beautiful book. Love to give you a chance to ask John a question if you've got one. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Patty called in and she says this, and this is a phenomenal question, Patty. She says, I love how you're talking about how accessible Jesus was, but I still struggle with it in view of God's act of destruction in the Old Testament. It's hard to reconcile the two pictures. Can John comment on the tension there? And I think Patty's making the point that we started to talk about earlier. This is why sometimes people get a picture of, well, God just seems harsh in the Old Testament, and yet Jesus comes and he's a friend of sinners. How do you reconcile the two? Great question, Patty. John, what do you say?
You have to understand the progression of humanity.
Right.
That when God was dealing, a lot of those Old Testament cultures were very, very barbaric cultures. I mean, we're talking about child sacrifice on the altar. We're talking about brutal laws of retaliation and dismemberment and that kind of thing, very, very bloodthirsty cultures. So when you are dealing with very violent people, you don't just say to them, hi, I'm really loving. Would you like to follow me? I mean, you have to first teach them the fear of the Lord. right? Mm. I mean, parents have children like this. You get one child, and they're just super cooperative, and all it takes is a raised eyebrow, and they're in tears, mm. right? And they're sorry, and they're guilty, and they're, I'm sorry, Mommy and Daddy, and kind of thing. Well, you get these other kids who are, like, belligerent and kind of in your face, and you have to be stronger with them. And so, you know, humanity has been on this track. This is an amazing thing. You have to understand, gang, of the power of Christianity in the world. Like, right now in the world, advocacy for the victim is really big, right? Like, you know, concern for the downtrodden and fighting human trafficking and that sort of thing. And, you know, to throw the justice card in the world today is pretty popular, and it works. Do you understand that is only because of Christianity? Like, that was unheard of in the world before Jesus Christ. People didn't care about that. They didn't care about the victim, right? Like, that scapegoating was, like, part of what you do. And so humanity has been in this progression of moral development through the ages, and largely because of Christianity. So, yes, you do get some pretty serious, you know, encounters with a very strict God, but you have to understand the kind of people he was dealing with. You know, when he sets the Israelites free, you know, these are people who have lived as slaves their entire life. They have never been self-governed. They don't know anything about self-governance. So, yeah, he's got to kind of lay down the law and give them all these rules and that kind of thing. They don't know how to live without rules.
Hmm. Good word. Thanks, John. Maybe you've got a question for John today, 877-933-2484. Jenny writes in. She says, I'm struggling with the concept of safety of Jesus because I was sexually abused in the church. Do you have any suggestions for me, like books to read or other thoughts? First of all, Jenny, if you could ever get to a Ransomed Heart retreat, I think that would be amazing. But what would you say to Jenny?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would say, please read Captivating or Becoming Myself, Stacy's books, because I think that in there you're going to find a lot more than I can offer in a short answer here. But I do want to say this, that just because the church is the church doesn't mean that Satan isn't there. Evil is constantly looking for an opportunity to destroy the good. Satan hates God, and he hates us, and he will find people that will join him in his destructive acts. You know, he does it in families, but that doesn't make family evil, right? It's just that he found an occasion of somebody who would kind of go with him and go with his destructive plans. The beautiful thing is that the loving presence of Jesus can heal the wounds of the sexual abuse if you will let him in. If you open your heart and invite Jesus into the abuse, he can heal that and show you that you can trust him.
And Jenny, I'm going to look on our Faith Radio shelf. We might have an extra copy of one of Stacy's books. I'll see. But otherwise, you'll definitely want to get a copy of one of her books. She understands, and I think you'll find some healing for your soul. And speaking of Stacy, I chuckled when I read in your book, Beautiful Outlaw, that you kind of like it when she gets angry, because she's so sweet-spirited, and you tied that to the anger of Christ. And say a word about that, how we can learn a lot about a person regarding when we watch what makes them angry.
Yeah, you do. You learn a lot about somebody's character by what makes them mad. You know, if they get fried because somebody stole their parking place or, you know, cut in line at the movies or whatever, you're going, wow, that's a pretty small story you're living in. You know, but when somebody gets mad because of injustice, or, I mean, my heart's still back, you know, with sexual abuse. I'm just so angry and hurt and righteously upset about that. Like, you learn a lot about someone by what they get upset about. And what mostly upsets Jesus is religious people doing damage to people's view of God, right? Mm. That could, because he came to kind of say, look, no, if you have questions about God, look at me. I am here to answer that. And so the one thing that fried him more than anything else was not, quote, sin. It wasn't. It was religious people distorting people's understanding of what God was like. I mean, the turning over the tables in the temple, for example, or when he thunders against the Pharisees and he calls them snakes. He calls them sons of hell. I mean, he's furious, but not at the abused victim. He's not furious there. He's furious at the abusers.
Which shows his passion for the weak and the lost and those who need saving. And I'm sure you've been misrepresented before. I have. And it's like you have a heart this way, and they may address it and think it goes this way. And it's so heart-wrenching because you're like, no, it's the exact opposite. I care about this thing, and you're saying I don't care. I'm not even thinking of a particular scenario. But just being misrepresented is heartbreaking. When you think of Jesus being the way to salvation and being misrepresented, it isn't even about his his reputation. It's about the salvation of souls. You sure see why he gets righteously angry, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and then what's so astounding about Jesus, we've been talking about his personality, and it might be helpful to kind of give another example of that, because what's so astounding is somebody who can thunder at the Pharisees, woe to you snakes, you vipers, you know, you sons of hell. He's thundering at the highly religious who are creating all these obstacles between people and God. And the next moment, Jesus is actually playful. He's actually playful. I was reading the story again in John chapter 21. It's after the resurrection, and the disciples don't know where Jesus is right now, and so they don't know what else to do, so they go fishing. And the story takes place in John chapter 21, and it says that Jesus, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And you're thinking, hang on a second. You're the risen Son of God. You just accomplished the salvation of mankind, right? You're getting going this revolution called Christianity, which is going to change the face of the earth. It's going to change people's lives forever. And you, what is with this story? He's standing on the shore, and they don't recognize him. And instead of saying, "Hello, friends, it is I, the Lord, come thou unto me," you know, he says, "Hey, how's the fishing?" Right? And they say, "Oh, it's lousy." They say, "No, we haven't caught anything." And then he says, "Well, why don't you try the other side of the boat? Maybe you'll catch some." And so they do, and bang, the miraculous catch of fish. Now, what's so awesome about this story is that's how they met Jesus. Just 3 years earlier, when he called his disciples, he did it through a miraculous catch of fish. And so here's this very playful moment of Jesus kind of standing there on the shore. He looks like a tourist. He asks them how the fishing is, right? They're irritated at him. And he says, "Well, try that." And they try that. And then it's at that moment, it says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" You know, and then Peter's in the water swimming towards Jesus. And it's this wonderful, playful scene. Jesus is playful. He's funny. He's kind.
Love it. I love this. You know, you said we talked about his anger towards the Pharisees, and we've talked about his playfulness. And let's just talk about what it means to have an intimacy with him. In fact, I love these words. You said, if you do not experience Jesus intimately, daily, if you do not know the comfort of his actual presence and do not hear his voice speaking to you personally, you've been robbed. I want you to talk to the person for whom this is new information, that this is possible to hear his voice, to enjoy his presence, to get your soul nourished in his presence. Talk to that person for whom this is new information.
Yeah. You have the capacity for a relationship. Right now, you're listening to Susie and I talk. You're thinking about things. You have passions. You have desires. The person who created all of that in you has those too. He has the capacity for a relationship. He can hear your voice, right? He shares passions and desires with you. And so we're not looking for a religious experience here. We're looking at some place where we open up our hearts and we say, "Jesus, I want to know you intimately. I want to know you like that." And oh, friends, he will take you at the invitation if you will open up your heart. Say, "Jesus, I want to know you intimately. I want to know your personality. Show me what you're really like." He will come through for that. And to say, "Jesus, I want to learn what it's like to hear your voice." Start with the question, "Do you love me?" Because scripturally, you know the answer. The answer is yes. Yes, for God so loved you that he sent his only son. But to hear Jesus say it to you personally, like, "Oh, Becky, I love you." Or, "Oh, Jackie, you're so precious to me. Daniel, I'm so proud of you." To hear him speak to you, oh, it's just the best thing in the world. So you open up your heart to a new kind of relating to God.
You know, John, so often you hear stories of people who come to Christ. They knew they needed a Savior. And so they're thinking, I'm the worst sinner of all. Yes, I need a Savior. And then they walk, they read the Word, they have a walk of faith, and they're doing their best to try to just keep it together. And some live and die that way and never get to a point of intimacy, of hearing His voice, of really realizing that they actually are the object of God's affection. And it really was that while we were yet sinners, He died. He loved us first. How about for you? How did you go from being saved, walking, trying hard to just be the good Christian and do the right thing, to really starting to identify yourself more as someone that God loves?
Okay, this is really crucial. Jesus is not going to bypass the deep wounds of your life that have shaped your convictions. There are reasons that you live the way you do. There are reasons that you believe the things you believe about God, and they're back in your story somewhere. And it was only as I began to be honest about what had shaped me, my father's alcoholism, for example, that I really began. See, when your heart is shut down, you can't know God. It's like taking the phone off the hook and then wondering why He doesn't call. You know, He's calling. It's just that your heart has to be free to hear. And so it's when we invite Him into the story of our lives, when we are honest about what has really shaped us, what is still shaping us, why the fear, where does the fear come from, why the self-hatred, where does that come from, you know, what the actual effect of the abuse was, and how that created a deep ambivalence in us toward trust and toward love. Until we open those things up to Christ, we're just living on a shallow level. First off, just as human beings, we're just surviving. We're just trying to get through life. But also, like, God's a person. It says, Scripture says, you desire truth in the inmost being. That's what He's after. He wants truth. He wants what is true and good and beautiful in our inmost being. But until we're willing to go there, we're just going to keep everything on a surface level, including our relationship with God, right? So for me, the transformation, for Stacy, for all of our friends, the transformation really begins to accelerate. I mean, it gets really good when you're willing to open up the story of your life to Jesus and invite Him into the things that have shaped you, into the person that you are.
So when did that happen for you? When did you notice kind of a change in the way that you related to Jesus?
Wow. Well, there's so many. I see, now I'm like you. Earlier in the show, you were like, oh, gosh, I need a lot to think about. The answer to that question would take me too long to say, but let me give one piece of it. It started with anger. I was angry, and I finally had to stop and ask why. So I went and saw a counselor who became my best friend, Brent Curtis, with whom we wrote Sacred Romance together. But I had to face the anger. Where's this anger coming from? And as I opened my heart up, I realized that it was from a father wound. And suddenly I realized why. I was never really interested in God as Father, right? Because I was hurt by Father. And so to begin to open that father wound up to the love of God, to begin to experience Him in completely new ways, it rearranges all your categories. You go, oh my goodness, this isn't about religion. Like, you really actually do love me. You care about my heart. My restoration matters to God. I mean, you can hear these things on the radio and they sound really great, but until it's personal, right, it's all theory.
Yeah, and that's why Christians, you know, in persecuted countries will die for their faith rather than, you know, recant on their commitment to Christ, because they're like, I've known something that nothing in this world can compare to. I know someone,
right.
You know, and I think it's so profound when He's touched you in such a deep and profound way and set you free. There is nothing in the world that compares. And, you know, so often we hear that He's enough for us, and He's obviously more than enough. And it's like, He doesn't do just enough to save us. He reaches, you know, he reaches to the depths of who we are. In fact, I love how you said he didn't need to come in contact with the leper to heal him, but He touched the leper anyway. Talk about the significance of that, because, again, it shows that He goes above and beyond even what we need. He overcompensates is what I'm trying to say. So talk about that scenario.
Well, he's scandalous. Jesus is absolutely scandalous, because you don't do this as a good Jew. And you don't touch the leper, okay? You are suddenly disqualified. You are now unclean. You are outside the camp, okay? So he's coming down from the mountain on the after the Sermon on the Mount. This is a big moment. He just gave like the most famous sermon in the world. And this leper comes up to him, but he doesn't approach him too closely because the leper knows his place in society. And he just says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, Jesus doesn't need to touch him. Jesus has healed a lot of people by just speaking the word. But he reaches out and he touches the man. I think for a couple of reasons. One, because this guy has not been touched in a long time. And just the healing power of that. Jesus isn't just about healing skin. It's about healing hearts. This man has not been touched in a long time. So Jesus touches him to convey his deep love for him, to give him an embrace, to give him something he's just aching for. And he also heals him. I think Jesus also does it to just completely shake the foundations of that religious culture, to say the way you are thinking about God and how he wants to relate to you is profoundly wrong.
In the Psalms it says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me by setting me free. And, you know, I often say of that verse, we look for the break, and he's interested in a breakthrough. And I think at times we ask too little from him. We ask him, get me through the moment, and he's like, I want you to break through. And he wants so much more for us than we even know. This has been such a sweet time, John, and I'm wondering, as we wrap up, if you pray for that person listening today who's just realizing, as they're listening to you going, I've never experienced that kind of intimacy with God because I'm just a pile of contradictions and wounds. Would you pray?
Jesus, I want that. I want that. I want you. I want the real thing. I ask your forgiveness for keeping you at a distance. And I let all that go. I invite you into, Jesus, the mess of my life. I invite you into the story, Jesus. And I pray that you would come to my heart. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear you, Jesus. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear you. I want to hear your voice. I want to experience your love. I want to know you. And this is really important, friends. Jesus, I give you permission to my life. I give you access to my heart. I open the door from the inside, and I say, Jesus, come in to my brokenness, to my addictions, to my anger, my fear. Jesus, I give you everything that I am, either as a woman or as a man, and I invite you in to bring your healing love to me. Jesus, come close. I invite you to come close. I want you. I want to know you as you really are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. John Eldridge, thank you for joining us today. Thank you for your heart. We appreciate you so much.
You're welcome. Love your show.
Love you guys a lot. God bless you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website in just a few moments at myfaithradio.com. Share it with a few friends. Have a blessed afternoon. Everyday Relationships is up next.